Welcome to the King's Church podcast. We are an ACC church based on the Gold Coast in Queensland, Australia. We'd love for you to join us on any given Sunday. In the meantime, we hope this message blesses you.
Fantastic. Well, it's good to see you all. On your way down, why don't you give someone an air high five and just say it's good to see you. Well, it's good to be back at King's Church, and I just got some good news for you. The good news is that God has something planned for you, specifically you. I mean, you can tap yourself on the chest and say, He's talking to me right now. You might think you came out of habit, or you might think you even came by accident, but I got some great news, and that is God planned for you to be here. He's got something specific for you to receive this morning. You're going to walk out of here a little bit different from when you came in. If anyone believes what I'm saying, feel free to say yes or something or wave. That would be great. Excellent. Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, we just pray for your power to flow. Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to move in revelation power in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're going to get straight into the Word of God right now. I want to talk a little bit about a principle that was revealed in the beginning of Exodus. The beginning of Exodus, as you would know, the book of Exodus is all about the story of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt into freedom, and then after that into the promised land. But right at the beginning of Exodus, we see what appears to be like an arm wrestle between Pharaoh and Moses. Moses was the appointed spokesperson of God, and he comes to Pharaoh and he demands, God said, let my people go. And it seems that Pharaoh is intrigued and interested, only to find he's not interested at all. And he shuts the whole idea down. And what follows is this back and forward of plagues and requests, and Pharaoh seeming like he's going to let them go, only to shut it down. And you would think that maybe this is almost like two men, two influencers flexing their muscles. But really, it's not that at all. It's actually Pharaoh trying to have an arm wrestle with God himself. Has nothing to do with Moses, actually. Moses was just a mouthpiece for God. You see, what the problem was is that Moses started with saying, God said, let my people go. The problem Pharaoh had with that was this: I've got some gods, I worship them, and they haven't said nothing to me. In other words, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe your God is legitimate or has any authority over my life. So really, the arm wrestle and the plagues that followed were all about God demonstrating, I am real, I am here, and I am the CEO of everything. Come on, somebody. That's why Pharaoh got his magicians to do things, to try and replicate some of the things, that the signs and wonders that Moses did. Why? Because he was trying to say, I don't believe that you have a God, and I don't believe he has any authority over me. Well, this whole thing, you know the story. Many of you know the story. Plague after plague, request after request, conversation after conversation. But it was all culminated in this moment. You might say, why did it take so long for God to get his own way? God doesn't play games. He didn't need to arm wrestle with anyone. He was doing something. In that process, he was demonstrating not only to Pharaoh, but he was also demonstrating to the Hebrews who didn't know who he was. He was demonstrating, I am God. I'm here and I'm with you, to the Hebrews. And so he goes through this long process, and it all culminates to this one point where God says, all right, there's one last thing I'm going to do. And after this thing, it's done. The people of Israel are going to be set free from Egypt. You're going to go on your merry way. It's going to be fantastic. We see God speaking about it in Exodus 11, chapter 1, verse 1. Exodus 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. He's not going to just let you go. He's going to be begging for you to go. Let there be no mistake that there is only one Lord of heaven and earth, and it is him that we worship and we worship this morning. He said he's going to drive you out. It goes on to say, in the next chapter, so God outlines the plan. He tells them how it's going to happen, that they were going to put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost, that they were going to be saved, that the Egyptians weren't. He kind of outlines this whole plan. The plan hasn't taken place yet. The miracle hasn't occurred yet. They haven't been set free yet, and God moves to the next thing in chapter 12. Now he starts talking about in chapter 12, okay, after I do all this great stuff, he hasn't done it yet. After you're free, what you're going to do is you're going to have this feast. It's going to involve flatbread. It's going to involve lamb. He starts giving them a recipe. He starts talking about the festival. And the miracle hasn't happened. They're still in slavery. He's just pronounced, I'm going to do something then, and he starts talking about something else. When I was younger, I heard this phrase, and I believe it. It's a great phrase. It says, keep the main thing the main thing. So when I'm reading that, and I go from chapter 11 to chapter 12, I'm thinking to myself, God, keep the main thing the main thing. I mean, let's focus on the breakthrough first before we get to the recipes and the lamb and the flatbread. I love all that sort of cooking. And the festival, why don't you do what you got to do? I mean, you think about it. He could have done that later. He could have got them out first. He could have rescued them. They could have got over the Red Sea and got into freedom. And then he could have talked to them about a festival and all that sort of stuff. So it kind of grabbed my attention. I started wondering, why does God start talking so much about this practice? Listen to what he says in chapter 12, verse 14. This is the day you are to commemorate. It hasn't happened yet. The day hasn't taken place yet. But he said, when it happens, that's the day you're going to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. He goes on in verse 17, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day, it hasn't happened yet, that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. What was God doing here? Why did he take the time to outline the details of a festival? What was so important about this moment? I want to explain it to you like this. He was introducing a principle to them. A principle to them that is echoed throughout the Bible repetitively. A principle that if you want to be an overcomer in life, you need to understand this principle. It needs to be embedded in your life as a habit. It's not about the festival as much as it is about the principle. God was outlining a principle of remembrance, or maybe you could call it building memorials. If you're taking notes, you should write at the top of your page, building memorials. Today, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the significance of building memorials in your life. Are you following me so far? What we find is if we start studying the Bible, as we go through it, this whole notion, this principle of remembrance is repeated over and over again. If something is repeated, it must be important. If it's important, we need to understand it and put it into our own lives. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, after the people of Israel had come out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and as they were in the wilderness, they realized they didn't have any food. They started to complain. God's like, you don't have to complain about anything. Some of you know this story. He literally, not figuratively, literally causes bread to come out of the heavens and just appear on the ground. They called it manna. The word manna means, what is it? Sometimes the miracle of God is so significant, you don't even know where it came from and how it happened. Come on, somebody. Sometimes I'm just kind of getting off my notes here a little bit. Sometimes you're looking for the explanation of how the breakthrough is going to happen. You're not going to understand it. You're going to see the breakthrough and go, I don't even get it. I don't even understand it. That's literally what the word manna means. What is it? But that's not really the point of my message. So there's manna there. And then after he provides manna, he gives them very strict instructions. You could to collect it each day, but don't keep it for the next day. Why? Because he wants them to learn to trust him for daily provision. Don't be a person of fear that has to hoard things up. No. He even says, if you try and keep this bread to last a second day, it's not going to work. Some people tried to do it. It rotted straight away. There were maggots that appeared in it straight away. It didn't last. They had to trust him each day. But in amongst that miracle, listen to what he says in Exodus 16, verses 32. This is fascinating. This is what the Lord has commanded. Fill 2 quarts container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. Then later generations will be able to see the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt. Hold on for a second. It didn't last more than one day. But he said, but set aside some of it so future generations can see the food. Years later, decades later, generations later, the bread was still there. Didn't disappear, didn't rot. He said, just so they can see and know what I did over there. See, here's another. It's a principle. God wants us to instill things in our life where we remember what he has done before. Come on, somebody, give me a wave if you're following what I'm talking about. This is not isolated. These are not isolated incidences. These are constantly repeated through Scripture. In Joshua, once the baton was passed from Moses to Joshua, they come to the edge of the promised land. They're about to get in. This is an exciting moment. The problem is, in front of them is the Jordan River, and in this moment, it was in full flood. In other words, it was so flooded, so crazy, there was no chance or way that they were going to get across. And yet God was planning something. He says this. He says, I want you to walk in anyway. Take the Ark of the Covenant, start walking into the river, and let's see what happens. In other words, just trust and obey. That's a good principle for you to take away, but we're not talking about that today. Just trust and obey. So they walk into the river, and the Bible says, as soon as the priest stepped foot in the river, the water stopped flowing upstream and completely made the crossing dry. Hundreds and thousands of people crossed that river that day dry. Just walk through while the Ark of the Covenant was standing there. That's a principle on its own, but I'm going to highlight something else that happened afterwards. Once they had got to the other side, once they had set up camp, in Joshua 4, chapter 6, verse 17, he says this. He tells them, I want you to go back into the middle of the Jordan River before the water comes back, and I want 12 leaders, the 12 tribes of Israel, to pick up 12 stones, carry it on their shoulders out of the river, and stack them up where you're having camp tonight. So they stacked up these 12 stones at the edge of camp. What did he say about it? He said in chapter 4, verses 6, use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean to you? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a permanent memorial among the people of Israel. Once again, God is saying, I want you to establish something that reminds you of what I have done. And just in case you think this is only Old Testament, the same principle about building memorials appears in the New Testament. Jesus himself did it at the end of his life, just before Jesus died, just before he went to the cross. He's enjoying a meal with his disciples, his closest friends. And he says this in Luke 22, 19. It says this, and he, Jesus, took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Other translations, other parts of the Bible literally say, every time you eat, do this and remember me. So once again, in the New Testament, he's setting up a system by which the people were to remember what God has done. One of the most significant principles of being an overcomer, but unfortunately one of the principles that's spoken about hardly ever, is the principle of building memorials in your life. Building memorials and being a person that knows and remembers what God has done is sometimes the only thing that moves you forward during difficult times where it seems that I can't pin my faith on anything else. I'm not telling you to live in the past. The Bible even tells you, don't live in the past. It tells you in the New Testament, forgetting what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. We understand that. But there is something you have to bring from the past. Don't bring everything. Don't bring the baggage. Don't bring the mistakes. Don't bring the shame, the ill thinking. But there is something you have to pick up and carry into your future. We're talking about remembrance. We're talking about memorials. It reminds me of when I first started learning to drive. When I started learning to drive, I started getting these lessons from a driving school instructor. And for the most part, most of what I was learning, I could do pretty well. But there was one thing, every time I got lessons, there was one thing I did really badly. And my driving teacher used to always comment on it. He was constantly telling me off about this one thing. And he said, "Sanjay, you keep forgetting to look in the mirrors." In my mind, I'm thinking, who cares about looking in the mirrors? As long as I'm looking out the front window, right? I mean, I'm going forward. And he said, "No, you don't understand. You do have to look through the windscreen. But every now and again, you got to look back and see what's behind you. When you do your test, they're going to count how many times you look in the mirror. That's how important it is." And when I thought about that moment, I realized that's a little bit like what God wants us to do. We're not meant to look behind. We're not meant to live our life in the past. We're not meant to drive through life going backwards. Come on, some of us do that, constantly focused on the past. No, you're meant to fix your eyes on what lies ahead. But here's the thing, every now and again, you're meant to glance up and remember what was behind you, because in remembrance, there is something powerful that will help you move forward. There is something that you bring into your life, you establish in your life in the area of faith that can only be there because you remember what He has done before. Today, I just want to briefly talk to you about three reasons to practice remembrance. Three things about building memorials in your life. Are you ready for this? The first one is this. Number one, reason to practice remembrance is this. Remembrance is a faith builder. Now, this is an interesting one because the truth is, the Bible says where our faith comes from. It says that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word. The way you actually get faith is when you get into the presence of God and have the Lord reveal things to your spirit. When you read the Word of God and things are illuminated off the page, that's when faith actually happens. You don't conjure it up. You don't hype it up. You don't just believe it up. Faith comes imparted by God through His Word. But here's the thing. There are going to be times in your life where you don't have a fresh word. You had a word. Faith was imparted. But now it's some distance between you and the word. You can always get a fresh word. You should always seek God for a fresh word. If there's decisions to be made, if there's something that you're going through, I would suggest you go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to you. That's one of the most common things. However, there is always going to be a period in your life where you are waiting for a fresh word from God. Does that mean during those times you're just meant to bottom out, lose faith, become discouraged, feel sorry for yourself, waiting for God to speak to you, propping you up again? No, the thing that keeps your faith during the time when you're waiting for the word is remembering what He has done before and remembering what He has spoken before. Remembrance is a faith builder. Some of you would know that my wife and I just recently, about 9 months ago, moved back from living in India for 4 years. We started a church there, and we had these incredible years there. But I remember a time before we went to India. God had spoken to us about going there to start a church. He said, "Go to Mumbai and plant a church." The problem is, neither one of us had ever lived in Mumbai. We didn't know anyone in Mumbai. Our church didn't have any connections in Mumbai. We didn't have any reputation in Mumbai. We just had an instruction to go to Mumbai, one of the most populated cities on planet Earth, 21 million people, and start a church with our family. Right? So you can imagine that is a daunting task to come up, to approach. I remember there was a moment five and a half years ago, before we left, where I was just full of worry and concern. There were all these things that I knew needed to happen, but I had no idea how they were going to happen. And I remember going into prayer, and that's a good thing. I went into prayer one day. I was in our church offices, and I went down to our kids' church room, where I sometimes go to be alone with the Lord in the middle of the week and pray. And so I was down there in the kids' church room, and I started to pray. But how many of you understand, praying is good, but you can pray in fear just as much as you can pray in faith. Well, that day I was praying in fear, okay? So I was praying in fear, and I was giving God an earful. I was like, "God, how will this happen? And what is what is going to happen with this? Lord, you've got to help us with this. Lord, how do we start a church when we don't know anyone? Like, what are we going to do about the language? We don't speak the language. I don't even understand the culture. And I'm just going all through these things. What about the finances? It's going to be expensive. What about connection? I don't even know where my kids are going to go to school. And I'm just like, I was just one of those moments where I was consumed with worry and fear, and the whole weight of the world seemed to be resting on me. And here I am, just whinging to the Lord, telling him, there's nothing wrong with telling him your burdens. But what happened was he interrupted me so clearly and so strongly, and he said these words, Sanjay, what good thing do you have in your life that you orchestrated? Whoo, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. What good thing have you got in your life that you orchestrated of your own strength? And here's the thing with God. He's such a genius when he communicates. He not only said that, as he spoke those words so clearly, unmistakably, to my spirit, at the same time, I started having flashbacks and remembering things, significant moments all throughout my life. I remembered when I got called as a grade 11 kid to go to Bible college. I didn't even think of why I was going. I wasn't planning to be a pastor or a preacher, but I remember the day that he told me to go. And here's the thing, I had to move states to study at this particular college told me to go to. And he reminded me of this time where a couple called my parents, and they said, God spoke to us and told us to pay for both of your sons to go through Bible college. They didn't just pay our fees. For 3 years, they paid my fees, my accommodation, my food, my textbooks. Every expense that I incurred for 3 years was completely and absolutely paid by this couple who God told. And here I am, because going to Bible college was a significant moment in my destiny. Here I am with the Lord, and he's saying, what good thing has happened in your life that you have orchestrated? And I'm having these flashbacks. I'm thinking of things like my wife, like how I got together with my wife, how we became a thing was supernatural and miraculous. Because the truth is, and this might be another story for another time, but the truth is I had completely destroyed any possibility of a relationship with my wife before we became a thing. I just messed it up because I was an idiot and I was immature. And yet somehow God supernaturally brought us together and made it. We both had a dream on the very same night that we got married. It was crazy. I mean, God supernaturally orchestrated the whole thing. And here he is saying, what good thing in your life have you orchestrated? And thing after thing after thing after thing, he spoke and reminded me of the things that he had done, the significant moments in my life that he had done on my behalf, without my knowledge, without my requesting, without my fasting, without my obedience even. One day I asked God when I was in Bible college, God, I've never even tithed. So how come I'm so blessed? Because these people were paying for my fees. And God said, I'm blessing you because of what your parents have done. I was enjoying blessing that I had nothing to do with. And here I am living in this place and I'm fearful. God, what about this? What about that? What about I left that time of prayer so charged, so full of faith. Like so knowing that God was going to establish what he wanted to do in India without my little meddling and fear and worrying and organizing and orchestrating. I walked out of there so full of faith. But here's the funny thing. He didn't speak to me about what he was going to do. He didn't tell me how it was going to happen. He didn't tell me anything about India. All he did was remind me about a few key moments in my life where he stepped in and all of a sudden my life was bam, full of faith. Remembrance is a faith builder. While you're waiting for that new word, while you're waiting for an answered prayer, have a think about what he's already done. My friends, God has got a good track record of activity in your life that is deserved of acknowledgement and remembrance. Build a memorial in your life. It's one of the principles on how you become an overcomer and move forward with strength and victory even in difficult times. Well, that's only one thing. What is the other reasons we practice remembrance? One of the other reasons is remembrance restores passion. Remembrance restores passion. Have you ever got to a place in your life where you just didn't seem that on fire anymore? Have you ever come to a place in your spiritual life where you feel like, man, I feel like my faith is gone. I feel like my excitement is gone. I could easily just stay home and watch online church for the rest of my life. If I even get to turning it on. Sometimes you just find yourself in a place where you're not as passionate and on fire as you used to be. There's this scripture that jumps out to me, Psalms
51 verse 12, Psalm 51 verse 12. This is King David writing this psalm. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Psalm 51 is a repentance psalm because David messed up big time. He was God's chosen king of the time, but he had made some significant mistakes, like big mistakes. And he's in a place of guilt and shame and thinking, how could I have done that? And he's repenting. This whole psalm is about him repenting. And one of the things he's thinking about as he's repenting, "I remember how passionate I used to be about you, God. I remember the joy I had just because you saved me." And he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." He's looking back and saying, "Lord, I do remember what it was like. Now I need some of that back in my life." Sometimes you just got to remember a moment, an encounter. Do you remember that time where you wept on an altar call? Do you remember that youth camp where you fell under the power of the Holy Ghost and it changed your life forever? Do you remember that healing that you received when you thought you wouldn't get healed, but you got healed anyway, and now you're worried about the new sickness that you might get? Like, do you remember the time where he restored your marriage? Do you remember the time he provided for you? Do you remember that time you felt so on fire for God? You were just so excited. Remembrance restores passion. There was this guy. He comes to see his pastor. Not someone I knew. I just read about this. And he came to talk to his pastor because he wanted to let his pastor know that him and his wife had been having troubles. And unfortunately, their marriage was not going to survive. So he came to tell his pastor, "Pastor, I'm just letting you know that looks like my marriage is over. Looks like we're done." And the pastor was very concerned and asked him a few questions. And he said, what do you mean? Why are you done?" He goes, "We're just not in love anymore. It used to be great. It used to be passion-filled. And we just don't love each other anymore. We don't do any of the things we used to do. We don't have the conversations we used to have. We don't have the dates we used to go on. I mean, we used to go on dates and talk and laugh together. We don't do any of that anymore." And the pastor said, "That's interesting." He goes, can we do something for a second? I just want to ask you, maybe you could delay the decision for maybe a month, just a month. And I want you to just do something with me." The guy says, "Fine." He goes, "I don't see any point to this, though, because our marriage is over." And he goes, "I just want to take a moment, and I just want to ask you, when you were in love, I understand you're not now, but when you were in love, what are some of the things that you did do?" He goes, he starts listing some things. He goes, let's make a list of 10 things you did do when you were in love." So the guy makes this list. He's a little bit frustrated because he thinks there's no point in it. "You know, I used to bring her flowers sometimes, or sometimes we used to do this." And he makes this list of 10 things. And then the pastor says, "I want you to do something. Just do everything on the list at least once and see how it goes. Then if you still want to wreck up your wife, fine. 2 weeks later, he gets a phone call from an excited man, the same guy that was in his office. He goes, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. Like, I'm in love with my wife again." All it took was a little bit of remembrance. That principle that pastor employed is actually found in the Bible, in the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations, there's some letters being written to some churches. And this one particular prophetic letter that is speaking to a particular group of people, he was saying, this is what God was saying to the group of people. He goes, I like the fact that you do things for me. You've done all this great stuff for me. But there's one problem I have. You've lost your first love. You've fallen out of love with me. You lost your passion." This is what God says to the church that lost this passion. In chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." Sometimes you just gotta remember where you were. Remember where you felt disappointed when the worship team stopped. Instead of thanking the Lord that the preacher's coming. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. Talking about the secret things you never tell anyone. I know they're there. Sometimes you just have to remember those moments where you just got lost in his presence. Remember the encounters you've had with him. Let it blow. Let him breathe on the coals of your heart again and restore some. You're not meant to live in the past, but sometimes you're meant to glance back and remember the significant moments in your life. You've got to build memorials. It's a principle of overcoming if you want to move forward in your life. There's one more thing I want to talk about today, and that is remembrance is important for the next generation. Remembrance is critical for the next generation. There's this interesting scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 11. So what God is trying to do, he's speaking to a group of people and he's telling them, make sure you remain loyal to me. Essentially what he's doing is, make sure you stay in love with me. Make sure you stay faithful to me and faithful to my ways. My ways. So he's telling them that. And then in the middle of telling them, make sure you stay loyal to me and remember me and keep my ways, he says this interesting thing in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, keep in mind, I am not talking now to your children. In other words, I'm not talking to your kids, I'm talking to you. I'm reminding you to stay faithful, and I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. This is what he says. Not now talking to your children who have never experienced the discipline of the Lord, your God, or seen his greatness and his strong hand and powerful arm. They didn't see the miraculous signs and wonders he performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and his land. And it goes on. They didn't see this. They didn't know this. They didn't see this. And essentially what he's saying is this. I'm talking to you about faithfulness because you know something that your kids don't know. You have seen things that your kids haven't seen. You have experienced things that your kids haven't yet experienced. And for their sake, I need you to stay faithful because they haven't had those experiences yet. They haven't encountered me like you yet. I need you to remain faithful to me because your children haven't seen it yet. Come on, somebody. There is a significance to remembrance and practicing certain things just because there is a generation that is behind you that hasn't seen what you've done, that haven't gone through the experiences you've gone through, that haven't had the encounters that you've had, and they need to know something before they have it themselves. Building memorials is just like the piles of stones near the Jordan River. He said, one day, kids are going to come along and go, what the heck is that pile of stones doing there? Who built those stones? And you're going to tell them what I did to get you into the land. Some people say first generation Christians fight and second generation Christians receive. Sometimes you need to remember and recite the things for the sake of your kids who haven't been. The reason some of your kids don't want to come to church is because you haven't told them what he did in your life. I had this interesting experience when I was a young kid. I was in a grade 3. At the time, my parents were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. We lived in Papua New Guinea, and I went to this primary school there. And I'm in grade 3. I'm this young kid. And I remember going to Sunday school, and they were telling us about how we get to go to heaven because Jesus is in our hearts. I thought that was a good thing. I mean, my parents had told me that since I was a little kid. And my parents got saved in this church, by the way. And as a little kid, I remember sleeping under the rose here, listening to the preaching and the singing and hearing things. And so this church is part of my heritage. And when I was in grade 3, I remember being struck with this thought of going to heaven because Jesus is in my heart. And my natural conclusion was, what happens to the people who don't have Jesus in their heart? You have conversations with your parents. They tell you what the Bible says. People go to hell. I'm like, this is not good. So I'm like, this kid distressed. Don't worry, it's a good distressed. It's funny how the call of God's on your life present from the time you're a little kid before you discover what your call is. So I'm worried about people going to hell. I remember distinctly there was a few moments. I'm going to tell you about one of them. It was one day I was so consumed with this concern that my friends were going to hell. I remember we were waiting in the playground after school and the school bus was meant to pick us up and it was delayed and there was a group of us playing and mucking around there. I said to my friends, hey, I've got to talk to you about something. I was worried about them going to hell. I said, I've got to talk to you about something. I need you to sit down. You know that some playgrounds, old school playgrounds, they have these logs and their chains are joined and they kind of wobble around, you know, and you kind of balance, you know, walk across. So there's these rows of logs and I said, I need you all to sit down on these logs and I set them up on rows. I was literally, all I knew was church, right? So I set them up like church style on the rows and I stood in front of them like a preacher. I didn't know I was going to become a preacher. And I told them about how if you got Jesus in your heart, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. And they're like, how do you get Jesus in your heart? I said, you have to believe in God. You have to believe he's real. That's all I could explain it. Like, you have to believe in Jesus. And they're like, well, how do we know he's real? I said, well, I'll tell you how you know. And I remember I told them how my dad was not even close to becoming Christian. He hated Christians. Developed a stomach disease. So weak and so sick, and he could have lost his life. Found it hard to work. And some Christian guy that he met at a Centrelink line, the dole office, kept telling him about Jesus and annoyed him. Well, he went home one night and he said a prayer, and he said, God, if you're real, heal me of this stomach disease. And he woke up in the morning and this heat hit him in the stomach, and he had strength back in his body, and he hadn't had that for many, many, many months, and went to the doctor, checked it out, was completely healed. That's the reason he became a Christian. And he got radically saved, like turned upside down. He was a complete alcoholic, messed up. God delivered him from alcoholism. God delivered him from his lifestyle, and he was on fire for Jesus. So I just told him how my dad got healed of a stomach disease. And then I told him how when I was a baby, my mom was, she had an accident and broke her back, and she couldn't look after me, and I had to be sent to my grandmother's for a while to be looked after because my mom couldn't look after me, and how these people from a church she visited prayed for her and healed her back. She started walking again, and the reason I know God's real, the reason you should know God's real, is because my mum's got her back healed. Right? So I'm pumped, I'm fired up. So they all decided, okay, we'll believe in God. And I led them through a sinner's prayer. Don't even know what I said. Dear Jesus, say this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, da 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 da. I said, great, you're going to heaven now. Right? I was so worried for them. Later on, I'm thinking about it. I'm reflecting on this strange moment. When it happened, I didn't think it was strange. When I was an adult, I thought it was very, what an unusual thing for a grade 3 kid to do. Right? And I'm thinking about it, and I realize, you know, those moments that I told my friends about, my dad's miracle, my mum's miracle, I didn't even see them. I was alive, but I was a baby. I didn't know that happened. I never saw my mum crawling along the ground, couldn't walk. I don't remember living at my grandparents' house. All of a sudden, it struck me. Those two stories were the reasons I believed in Jesus. And I didn't even see it or experience it myself. But the reason I believed is because my parents would tell us all the time of all the miracles and all the breakthroughs and how God changed their life and how they used to reach out to other people and how this happened and how this church started and how this all these miracles used to take place. And those stories alone were enough to build my faith to the point where I experienced my faith for myself, where I have my own. I've got my own stories now. I've got stories that I tell my children now. But when I was 14 years old, encountered the power of God so strong, blew me away. Couldn't even stand up. The power of God was so strong. I got my own stories now, but to the point I didn't have my story, I had my parents' story. They built big memorials in our lives, in our families, constantly talking about the goodness of God. Praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. Build faith in my life. One of the reasons you practice remembrance is because it's critical for the next generation. For the next generation. 1918, saw the end of 4 years of hostility called World War I. In that war, 61,919 Australians died at sea or in the air or on foreign soil, fighting. In those days, the population of Australia was significantly smaller than it is now. So you can understand that number of people died. Not one Australian was unaffected by what happened. Everyone had either a brother or a father or an uncle or a neighbor or a cousin. Everyone had someone who didn't come home from war, and it broke their heart. Everyone was affected. Everyone knew the sacrifice they had made. But someone in their great wisdom understood that though we all understand the significance of this war and the importance of peace now, one day they're not going to know. One day they're going to forget. One day they won't realize the sacrifice. So people got together and they decided that on 11 a.m., on the 11th day, on the 11th month, as Australians, we would all stop and pause and have a moment's silence to remember the sacrifice of those men and women who have died and suffered in wars and conflicts over the past 100 years. And when this saying has come out of that moment, this saying is this: lest we forget, lest we forget. Now most Australians, most of us remember with pride something that we have never experienced because someone built a memorial to remind us of the significance. One of the things you have to understand as a Christian is you need to embed certain principles in your life if you are to live a victorious life that is promised in the Scriptures. And one of the most powerful principles that is not spoken about very often is the principle of building memorials. You say, I don't even understand how to build memorials. You can do it any way you want. Let me give you a couple of examples, then I'm done. Like, you could just tell someone your story this week. Just tell someone what God did in your life, how you got healed, how you got saved, how He provided. Just tell someone a story. Bang, you're building a memorial. Say a word of thanks. Like, the next time you say grace, don't just go, thank you for the food. Amen. Let's eat. Like, just thank the Lord for something real. Like, there's this thing I sometimes do called machine gun thanks. You know what machine gun thanks is? When you just intentionally focus in and rattle off as many things you're thankful for in prayer to God in one little moment. Lord, I thank you for this. 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 You do a few machine gun thanks moments. You build memorials in your life. I'm telling you, straight away, your faith lifts. Passion comes back. Oh, man, my life's not actually that bad. Instead of waiting for the next breakthrough to get happy, you can be happy while you're waiting. Come on, somebody. Instead of waiting for someone to invent a vaccine for canola, you could be happy right now before they've even invented a vaccine. Just because you remember how good God is. He's got a good track record. Let me pray for you right now. I'd like you to stand to your feet all over this place. I want you to put your hands out in front of you, and I'm going to pray for an anointing to come on us for thanksgiving and praise. The Bible says in the Word that enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Sometimes you just got to open your mouth and start to thank Him again. Remember what He's done. Father, I just pray for an anointing to come upon each and every one of us of thanksgiving and praise. Father, I bind and I break the spirit of fear, worry, and anxiety in the name of Jesus. Father, cynicism, I pray against that right now. And instead, I pray for an injection of faith to take place right now as we consider and remember your goodness, your track record, your character, your faithfulness, your unfailing love towards us. Father, I just pray that your love right now would sweep over this place in the name of Jesus, that we would be strengthened and built up even in this very moment in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and everybody shouted, amen, amen. Come on, give God a big clap and a shout right now of praise.
Thank you so much for joining us. Stay tuned for new messages weekly. You can keep updated on what's happening in the life of King's Church by following us on social media at King's Church GC. Be blessed.